And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And now we turn back our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. We will read the first 7 verses which record the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first appearance, the first manifestation of the Lord Jesus here on earth. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And now we turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And here, beginning in verse 11, we read of the second appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what shall happen in that second coming of Christ. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thus far in the reading of God's revealed and inspired word. As we read in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28, John summarizes that long portion that we were looking at, calling again the attention of the congregation and that tender and loving apostle John-like way. And he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." And he's referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time as a little baby to the family of Mary and Joseph. And so this passage stands, in a sense, between both the passage we read in Luke and the passage we read in Rome in Revelation. And it helps us understand what should be the frame of mind whenever we're considering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this season where that is the main focus and ought to be the main focus, that we're thanking the Lord for having sent us His Son. There's a sense of joy and gladness, and often you find people who don't really celebrate the focus, but they still have the joy and gladness. The tradition has made this a time of festivities. It's common all around many countries of the world that families get together, that gifts are exchanged, that decorations are made. And often you find people who are happy, they're not really considering the biblical purposes, but it's become a joyful occasion. But it's absolutely impossible to have the right kind of joy for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time if these souls are not ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it's not as simple as that. It's not that everyone is happy for the first coming and yet not thinking of the second so much. When we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, His first coming, not everyone was happy. It was not a time of joy and gladness for everyone. There was enough hatred and fright and murder and anger during the birth of Jesus Christ. And much of that animosity is still even today. And as we consider how every season brings the same reports of protests against what can be said or not said during this season, or how things may be decorated, or what may be expressed, etc. For such people, there is no true joy regarding the birth of Jesus, just as there wasn't with their counterparts in those days, in the first coming of Christ. But when we think of the coming of Christ the first time, and when we think of the coming of Christ that is to come, we find that there are many similarities, and yet there are several complete contrasts. And it's the contrast that we hope to consider today. Now, even as we are considering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whenever, it doesn't even have to be during the Christmas season, but whenever anyone has a sense of joy that He came the first time, that sense of joy and gratitude will only be complete and reasonable and biblical if you fast forward not only to Calvary, where you see the reason why He came, but to heaven itself, to the clouds where He will come back again to receive His people and to judge all those who rejected Him. And see, often when you put it into that paradigm, people aren't joyful anymore. And many people like the festivities of Christmas, and they like the gatherings and the presents. But as soon as you explain that it's all about the Lord Jesus, for many there's already a reclusion. And then it only increases when you say why the Lord Jesus, why He came. He came to die. We were reminded this morning that there's nothing romantic about the whole scene of the manger, although the world puts it so much in that light. It's usually because in their minds they're not thinking of why He came. Even when you think of, yes, for peace on earth, but why this peace on earth? Not because there's so many wars out there and we want to be in peace with all the nations. It's because of the war between us and God. The enmity that is the greatest war there can ever be. And so, when we look forward to the second coming of Christ, this becomes a sober understanding. That's why He came. And we are filled with joy and gladness. And so when you prepare yourself for the coming of Christ, you will better understand why the first coming. your joy will be more complete. Well, look at the similarities. In both episodes, both when Jesus came in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus came into the world, and when He is to come, as described in Revelation and Thessalonians, Jesus will come into the world. Jesus will both, in both events, He's already come, He's about to come. In both episodes, Jesus Christ comes for His own into the world. In both comings, the Lord Jesus comes in human flesh. In both comings, He comes in obedience to the Father. Both His first coming and His second coming are in fulfillment of the prophecies of old. They are in keeping with both the word of the Father and the word of the Son. You find in all these similarities, but we see some contrasts. Both of the comings of Christ were not for the same exact purpose, and yet one, of course, built upon the other. And so let's begin in our first point, seeing these two themes of remembering and preparing. And so what we're doing here is going from the manger to the throne. And we're seeing that in a central way, the symbol of the coming of Christ was when He was placed upon a manger. That was the first coming. And as we read in Revelation, in the second coming of Christ, where He is seen is upon a throne. Two very different pieces of furniture. And from those two themes is where we derive then these points. The first one, the remembering element and the preparing element. The first thing then, remembering. When we think of the manger, when we think of the birth of Jesus, the first coming, for now, for us, it's all about remembering. It wasn't always like that. Before He came, from the time He was promised, which was to the very first man and woman, all the way to the very birth of Jesus, it was a time of preparation. And they were to be prepared for His coming. But the Lord Jesus having come, there's no more preparation for His coming. It's a done deal. It's a word fulfilled. Jesus has come. He was born. It is not now a time for preparing for that first coming. It's a time of remembering. And that means we look back and we recall that it was accomplished, that it was fulfilled. It seems obvious because that's what we do. We teach people to do that. We tell people to do that. But not everyone in the world is doing that. There are many people who live in this world who are even religious, but they do not believe Christ has come for the first time. One massive group is the whole Jewish community who are still not believers, who are still not Christians. They are still waiting. They are still preparing. But He's already come. John the Baptist was the last prophet to prepare God's people to receive the King. Now, John the Baptist had that one gigantic ministry to be the last word of preparation. And He's the very one who pointed to the very Christ and announced it was Him. So that from that moment on, it was not a time of preparation anymore. It was a time of remembrance. And we will see that there's still an element of preparation as we look even to back to Christ. But with Christ having come, there has to be this understanding. It's been fulfilled. He has come. And this is clearly what each one of the gospel announces. Matthew, he affirms, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. You see, he's emphatic to say He was born and this was the date when Herod was the king. In Mark, he says that John the Baptist preached, "There cometh one mightier than I after me." And then this very John mentions, "And it came to pass," Mark himself says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan." So Mark announces this man who was the last one to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. And Mark records, and the Christ came. And he came to the very one who prepared for his coming. In Luke we read, as we read, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. And this is the inspired record in Luke that Jesus has come. So now we remember that. In the Gospel of John, he speaks announcing the divinity of Christ. He came into his own, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he came. No more preparation, no more looking forward to his first coming. Now it's a time of remembering his first coming. And so Christmas has this element of remembrance. But then when we think of Christ's second coming, it's not a matter of remembrance because it hasn't yet come. Yes, it's a matter of remembrance in that we should remember that he will come. But we do that. The whole element of his second coming should be seen by us in terms of preparation, preparing. Are you prepared for the second coming of Christ? After Christ's ascension into heaven, where he was no longer here in a human presence, began the period of Christ's not being here physically. So that the moment he left began this moment of preparing for his second coming. And we're, in essence, 2,000 years into this period. And we saw that John, in his first letter, calls this the last days. There's a beginning and an ending of these last days. We don't know how long it will be. No one knows the day or the hour that this time frame will end. We just know that it's a gigantic time. Now we know it's long. It's at least 2,000 years long. We don't know how much yet. But it's a time of preparation. It should be sobering that the apostles of old spoke in those first hundreds of, it wouldn't even hundreds of years into this last time frame, and they already spoke in urgency. And so if we're into this time slot, 2,000 years, we know that the sense of urgency can only be greater. And so it's a time of preparation. It's a time of preparing for the coming of Christ. This is what we gather also from what John says when he says there in 1 John 2, verse 28, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Now, what's the other alternative? He says, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so if you're prepared, you'll have confidence. If you're not prepared that day, you will be ashamed. And he brought in the one thing necessary. You must abide in him. That's the one phrase that John uses to say how you can be prepared. But before we go to our second point, let's look at three words that are critical in terms of preparation. I'm speaking of preparation. I've asked you the question, are you prepared? What does the Word say that is how any soul, how you and I can be prepared for that day? Well, when the Lord Jesus announced himself as the one who had authority from the Father to be the judge to come, to be the judge, and that there would be this day of judgment. So this is in terms of preparation. Jesus is saying he will be the judge. And he says this in John 5:23, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So honor is one word that should be in your heart. If you honor the Son, you are prepared for that coming day. But then, as we look at what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, he said, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." What John is doing in 1 John 2:23 is saying the parallel statement that he records in John 5:23. In John 5:23, he speaks of honoring the Son. In 1 John 2, he speaks of the danger of denying the Son. So you see here the two contrasts. Either you honor Him or you deny Him. But in speaking of denying, he adds this one word: "He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Now, to acknowledge the Son is another synonym, you could say, of honor. But it helps you understand and get a better picture of how you're to be prepared. Honor and acknowledge. Honor Christ and acknowledge Christ. And now, a word that the Lord Jesus Himself uses that really tells us what it means to honor, what it means to acknowledge. He says this in John 5:24. Jesus says this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." See, Jesus is speaking as a judge and teaching us how to escape the condemnation in that final judgment. He says, "So if you believe on him that sent him, but is passed from death unto life." And in this verse, he even says the source of this faith. He says, "He that heareth and then believeth." That's why Paul said in Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so keep these words close to your heart: honor, acknowledge, and trust, and you are prepared. The opposite of these would be dishonor, to deny, to distrust, and you would be not prepared. You would be ashamed that day. But then let's think of the receiving and being received, our second point. Receiving is all about the birth of Christ. In the first coming of the Lord Jesus, notice how it was a whole element of reception all the way across the board. Mary received the Lord Jesus into her womb, and she willingly received Him there. Mary and Joseph received the Lord Jesus into their family. As the shepherds come to visit, they're receiving the Lord Jesus into the world. He was received into that little manger because He was not received into the inn. And so right there you realize the coming of Christ was all about His being received. And yet He came into a world that was not readily receiving Him. In fact, this is even how John says in his very beginning. As many, he says that He came into His own, but His own received Him not. And the implication there is everyone should have received Him. All of His people should have welcomed Christ. You put the two things together. They were preparing and being prepared for the coming of Christ. And once He came, it was all about receiving Him. And the word receiving there becomes a synonym for faith. Not just receiving Him and acknowledging a precious child was born into a family that has the Davidic line, but to receive, of course, in that sense, "I accept that this is my rightful king." Receive Him as Simeon received and held that little baby and said that he saw the salvation of God. And we see in the life of Christ many who received Him in physical ways, but many of these in spiritual ways too. Martha received Him into her house, but we know that Martha also received Him into her life. Zacchaeus, when Christ went to commune with Zacchaeus, it says in Luke 19:6 that Zacchaeus received Him joyfully. we know that Zacchaeus also received Christ into his life. He was converted. In John the Baptist, he spoke of Christ's having to be received. In John 3:33, "He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true." And so the coming of Christ, the first one, was all about receiving him. But now let's look at the second coming of Christ. And the whole intonation there is not so much about our receiving him, but about his receiving us. His receiving you. That's what makes it a very solemn, a very sober reality. Think of those 10 virgins, the wise ones and the foolish ones. They were all there waiting to be received. And when the door was opened, the Lord received the 5 wise ones. When the 5 foolish arrived late, they wanted to be received but were rejected. And so the second coming of Christ is not about us receiving him. It's about him receiving us. And notice, those who received him in his first coming are the ones who will be received by him in his second coming. It's all a matter of being received by him. I want to read a few passages that make that abundantly clear. They are known passages but fit into this context. The first one is when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Thessalonians were having a lot of trouble understanding the coming of Christ. There were people closing their businesses and waiting any moment for the coming of Christ and desisting to work, thinking what use is it to go on working? And Paul has to explain matters to them. They had an element of zeal that was commendable. They were so desiring that Christ would come. And so he had to explain a little bit about that coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16, we read, I'll just read 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him." The Lord. See, it's all about being received. Being received by the Lord Jesus. And the next passage would be Revelation, following the chapter that we read in chapter 20. In chapter 21, the first 2 verses has an element clearly about our being received by him. Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So the whole church is here portrayed as a bride being received by her husband. And we see that at every single wedding, where the bridegroom is there receiving the bride that comes in his direction. And so the second coming of Christ is all about receiving. And yet the sober reality there is that not every single soul will be received. And the word is, what will happen to those? They will be rejected. The opposite of being received is a very fearful word. It is the word rejected. And those are the ones who will be judged, and because their sins are found to be upon them. Because these are the ones who never looked to Christ for the pardoning of their sins. Because they never believed in the Father who sent the Son. They never honored, they never acknowledged, they never believed. Well, they shall be rejected. And this is what we'll look at as we see our third point of salvation and judgment. We'll be looking at our third point, salvation and judgment, after we sing our psalm. And we won't be going today into the fourth point of humility and glory. This will be a focus upon the manger itself and the throne itself and everything surrounding that we hope to consider, Lord willing, at Christmas Day. But following our Psalter 267, we'll look at our third point, all stanzas of 267. Our third point then is salvation and judgment. Again, what we see here is, first of all, when we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has an element that summarizes in salvation. When we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, still to come, the summary is an element of judgment. Not only of judgment, salvation as well. But there are these two major focus, one of salvation and one of judgment. The first coming of Christ ushered in salvation. In Matthew, we read that verse that announces the name of the baby to be Jesus and the explanation, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when Paul preached in his own defense unto the Jews, he declared that of David's seed, God had in Acts 13:23, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. And he says, Jesus. And we find the apostles using the whole title of Savior connected to the name of Christ, saying that is who He is. In 2 Timothy 1:10, he says the phrase, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And why? He says, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the first coming of Christ, that little baby that was in the manger, He was the Savior of the world. And as He grew and as He lived His perfect life and He died His sacrificial death, He sealed this office of His of being Savior, so that He's rightfully called the Savior. To Titus, Paul says in Titus 1:4, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And it's not just Paul. Peter also in 2 Peter 1:1, our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Philippians, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as men complained when Jesus went to eat at the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus says, this day is salvation come to this house. And Jesus was the one who had gone into that house. Jesus was the one who had taught Zacchaeus that he needed to be saved, that he needed to repent, that he needed to trust Him. And so he says that salvation entered that house. How can you be sure that Jesus is your Savior? If the first coming of Christ is all about salvation, when you look back and you remember the coming of Christ, when you look back and understand, I must receive Him as what? Well, you must receive Him as Savior of your soul. And again, those words should echo forth. You should honor Him. You should trust Him. You should acknowledge Him, that He may abide in you, that you would be prepared for the coming of Christ. And now in that second coming of Christ, the word that often becomes the byword of His coming is the word judgment. Often the second coming of Christ is simply called the day of judgment. And when even it's called the day of the Lord, we understand the theme behind it is the day that the Lord is judge of living and dead. What about judgment? Well, judgment, in a very simple way, is all about a form of rejection but not a rejection based simply on the choices of a person who thinks, well, I'll reject this one, I won't reject this one. No. As God's Word speaks of this element of God's judging, it's based upon the works of men. You read as in Revelation, as these books are opened, it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And Jesus said in Matthew 33, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." So this judgment of God is all about justice. It has nothing to do in terms of a lack of love of God. Many people don't like to hear about judgment. They connect that with God not shedding His love upon those who will be judged. But it's not about God lacking His love. It is about God acting upon His justice. It speaks of the hatred of the people for God. People who rejected God. People who denied Him. There's not a single soul that God's Word reveals that will be sent to condemnation who would actually rather be in heaven. We never find in God's Word the reality that hell has people who are finally penitent. The whole context that we have is that here upon this earth, the goodness of God is flowing upon every single human being. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And so you see, if people live in a world where the goodness of God is lavished upon them and they do not repent, do you think hell will be an environment that will produce repentance? God's Word does not mention any repentance in hell. When we find in Revelation where hell, in a sense, is almost upon the heels of the people, we find them blaspheming God and calling the rocks and caves and mountains to fall upon them, they don't cry for repentance. They don't call for mercy and grace. And even in that one parable where the Lord Jesus brings forth a man who would be speaking from hell itself, as this man is speaking to Abraham, he's not speaking, pleading for mercy. He's not repenting for his sins. He's still proud and arrogant and thinking he knows a better way to evangelize people outside than Abraham himself. And Abraham says, no, they have the law and Moses and the prophets. And so when we have a glimpse of anyone in hell, there's never penitence. So God is never to be seen as one who, in a merciless way, sends people to hell. God does that out of justice, because that is what souls who deny Him deserve. But see, the reason we have to consider this is because every single soul among us deserve, in that judgment day, to be considered condemned. Because I've been speaking about how we prepare for that coming. And we should honor the Son. We should receive the Son. We should abide in Christ. We should acknowledge Him. We should trust Him. And yes, these are all things that we ought to, in our hearts, exercise. Yet we must understand that for us to be worthy of heaven, we ought to exercise those things in perfection. Now, I used to tremble as a little boy thinking, how can it be that I'm saved? Because if I prayed for Christ to save me, but how can I know that in my prayer I was really, really meaning it? And my heart would be so troubled. And the only really escape for us to have any kind of assurance is when we finally understand that although you and I are commanded to exercise belief, acknowledgement, honor, ultimately, you have to rest upon God as the one who gives you all of that response. He's the one who strengthens you to believe, who quickens you to believe, and to honor and to acknowledge. And as for the perfection of all these, it's never to be found in you, but to be found in Christ. In Christ's perfect obedience, in His perfect righteousness. If you are found in Christ, you are prepared against that day. And now before we speak a little more about this judgment, we need to remind ourselves this second coming is not all about judgment. It is about salvation for those who are prepared. In Hebrews 9:28 it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You know, the second coming of Christ, I don't want you having the wrong impression. It's not just about judgment. That's not the only thing Christ will do. If it were the only thing, and we would have to be the results of that judgment, there would be not a single soul in heaven. But He's coming unto salvation for those whom He paid the price in full when He died on the cross. And for those for whom He lived a perfect life. And bestows upon our account His perfect righteousness. So that Hebrews speaks of the second coming of Christ, that He will appear unto salvation. And we read also that He shall, in this salvation, in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, He says that He will be glorified in His saints and admired in all them that believe in that day. So the second coming of Christ, of course, it has an element of fear and trembling. But for the true believer, he looks back to the manger and he's filled with joy and gladness and gratitude. And that sustains him so that when he looks toward the future, yes, fear and trembling, but also joy and gladness and gratitude. It's a day that God will be glorified in His saints and admired in all them that believe in that day. And Jesus says that He will be the judge. He announces that the Father committeth all judgment unto the Son, He said. That He has authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. He says, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." Well, this is an encouragement. Not something to bring fright. It's an encouragement for those who are in Christ. You see, if Christ is the one who paid for your sins, when you appear before Him in judgment day, you will be face to face with the one who suffered in your stead. And that is safety. It's not another judge who doesn't know your case. It's not a judge who is unsympathetic with what you have done. He's a judge who also paid the price. He received the fire of God's wrath upon Him. But you see, if you appear that day and you have not a communion with Christ, you don't honor Him, you have not believed in Him, you have not acknowledged Him, you're not in Him, you will face a judge for whom you are utterly a stranger. And that's wherein the danger lies. And I just want to end with this one illustration that helps us think how important it is to be safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this season, as we remember His birth, with joy and gratitude, don't forget to look forward. He came to this earth to save sinners. And one day He will come to judge the living and the dead. And you must prepare for that day. Remember the birth of Christ, but be prepared for the coming of Christ. This story is from the pioneers of old who were making their way across some of the central states to some of the areas that had been open to homesteading. And as they were in their covered wagons in the midst of the prairie, they noticed this line that was gray, that was gigantic, that there was no way contouring it. And they realized as it was approaching, it was a line of fire. It was the prairie that was on fire coming in their direction. And they had traveled across a river about an hour ago. And so the thought of going behind that river came to some, but they wouldn't arrive at that river before the fire would come toward them. But there was a man who understood how you fight fires, and so he lit a fire before them, with the thought of that fire, of course, reaching forward. And they entered the place where the fire had burnt, and saw that line of fire reaching the next fire. That's how you always put out a fire in the woods, with another fire. And you stand in the place that's been already burnt. But during the time, and as those two lines of fire are reaching each other, there was this one little girl who was very nervous, thinking, how can we be sure that fire won't arrive? She probably had in her mind, we're seeing even more fire now that we made fire. How can we be sure that we will not all be burned? And there was one man, the leader of that band, who said, my child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been. We're right in the place that's already burnt. And this is a perfect emblem and illustration. When you are hid in the Lord Jesus Christ because you trust Him and He is your Savior, you are hid in the One who received the fire of God's wrath already, so that in judgment day you are safe. His wrath will come upon all who will resurrect and who are living. And it says in verse 14, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And see, it's this very fire that Jesus on the cross received upon Himself, because each and every one of us deserve it. But if you're safely found in Christ, and remember these words, little children, remember the words to honor Jesus. To acknowledge means to know who He is and to receive Him for who He is. Remember the word faith. Trust in Christ. Let us pray.